Psalm chapter 37, would you please turn there in the Word of God. Psalm chapter 37 and verse 23. Now, as we do in our church here, when we read text verse and we read just one verse, I'll read that to you first and then we'll read it together after that, all right? Psalm 37, verse 23, would you stand with me as we read God's Word together? Psalms 37, chapter 37, please, in verse 23. The steps of a good man are ordered by the Lord, and he delighteth in his way. Now read that with me, please, if you would. The steps of a good man are ordered by the Lord, and he delighteth in his way. Our Father, this morning, as we come now to take the Word of God and to consider the subject matter you have given this preacher to preach to God's people today, and I ask you, Father, I beg you, to help me to be what I need to be, the vessel. I yield to you, Holy Spirit. I need your help today. We need you to come into this room and meet with us as we have asked you to meet on this property now and the four other services taking place now, to be there and to do a work today, a work that illuminates our hearts, our minds, by the truth of the Word of God. Thank you for the Bible. Please bless now in this time, we ask in Christ's name. Amen. Thank you. Please be seated. Let me make my brief but very important speech concerning cell phones. Please make sure they are turned off or to vibrate. Check and make sure right now if you're not sure, because if it goes off during the service, an usher will run down the aisle, grab you by the hair, and drag you to the parking lot where you'll be beaten to death by the Verizon wireless man. So help us, please, if you would. We don't want those things going off during church. That's a curse, isn't it? Those things are everywhere. I have one. You got one. All God's children got one, but it's a mess. Now I'm going to ask you to sit very still and listen very carefully this morning. These last 10, this is our 11th sermon in this series on biblical answers to life's issues. Now listen, biblical answers. So when we talk about an answer from the Bible, we're talking about God's Word, which means God is telling us what the answer should be to the issue that we will cover, as it were, in these messages. Now, I want you to listen very carefully, please, right off the bat. We don't have the life to waste to figure out that God was right. Look here, folks, you don't get to the end of life and say, oops, I shouldn't have done it that way, and get to start over. It's appointed unto a man once to die, and after this the judgment. You got one shot at this life. We can't waste time, waste eras of our life and periods of our life and say, oh, shouldn't have done that. When we have the answer, God's answer, in our hands this morning, if you hold a copy of the Word of God, this is God's Word. This is what He tells us. So when you face an issue in life and the Word of God has the answer, and it has the answer for any issue in life, we need to heed it. That means listen to it, respond to it. Follow it. Do what it says. And don't sample the answer bucket. Okay? Life is not about answer buffet. Well, I'll try this one. And I'll try that. You're going to waste time and always come back to, should have done what the Bible said. Ecclesiastes is a great book about that this morning. It's a book written by a man who was the wisest, wealthiest, most famous man of his day or any day, Solomon. But Ecclesiastes was written by Solomon at the end of his life. And at the end of his life, Solomon had accumulated incredible wealth. There is no man who's ever lived who's ever been as wealthy as Solomon was. People traveled from around the world to come and sit and listen to Solomon, just to ask him questions. Now, that's not just famous. That's what you would call a man who was worldwide in his people. Then in those days, when you traveled from a distance of halfway around the world, it took months, sometimes years, to make that journey. And they would sit down just for an hour to ask the man questions. That's how famous he was. That's how wise he was. That's how wealthy he was. And at the end of his life, maintaining his wealth and his wisdom, he had gotten away from God in his life. And his conclusion, Ecclesiastes 12. Let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter, he said. Fear God and keep his commandments, for this is the whole duty of man. So Solomon wasted his life to find out God was always right. So let's just follow his answers today. God's word, yes? Now listen carefully this morning. Psalm 37 and 23, if you'll look at that verse, it says, the steps of a good man are ordered by the Lord. And I want you to notice the last statement. And he delighteth in his way. You know what the word delighteth here in the Bible means? It means to enjoy something. I'm sorry about the potluck this afternoon. We were going to have a dessert judging contest and about 15 desserts out there, and I'd get to sample a little bit of all 15 of those desserts, and I would delight in those desserts, trust me. Enjoying that. I enjoy food. People, you people who are on diets, Thanksgiving's coming, you better get rid of that stuff, man. We're about to hit the season of all good eating. And I delight. Do you delight in, when you delight in something, it means you thoroughly enjoy it. But the word delight here in the Bible also means this. It means not only to enjoy what you have, but when you get it, to want what you have. So there's a lot of people today who are getting what they want in life, and they're still not enjoying it. Now that's a tragedy. Can you imagine someone who actually goes out and gets what they want in life? I mean, they go after it, they pursue it, they go after it, they get on it. Not these people with no ambition and no, you know, no direction in their life. I mean, they get after a goal and they go after that thing. They get that goal. They achieve what they want. They climb that ladder. They get to the top. They have the stuff. They got the bells and the whistles, and they don't want it once they get it. Or they want something else now. They get the car, and then they want a red one. They get the house, and they want a four-bedroom instead of a three. They get the job and they want the promotion. They can't be happy with what they have. He delighteth in his way. It means not only to enjoy your life, but it means to enjoy the life that you have. You want what you get. You actually enjoy the life you have. I guess if we put it in a colloquial expression, it means he delighteth in his way means it means you have the good life. You have the good life. Okay, now look at the verse, please, this morning. It says, the steps of a good man are ordered by the Lord, and he delighteth in his way. This person has, according to this verse, if they are two things, or have two things, very simple. He's the good man, number two, which means good person, obviously. It means if he's the good man, and God is ordering his steps, then he'll have the good life. See, that's that brass ring people are reaching for this morning. Ask the average man on the street what he really wants out of life. Just wants to have a good life. Right? I mean, come on. After it's all over and said and done, once we get past the foolishness of the God of materialism and the God of, you know, social acceptance and the God of this and that that people live for, so many people live for today, the average person with good sense really doesn't think a couple of $1 million on the moment is going to really make their life any better. First of all, the government's going to get half of it. But secondly, the truth is, it really isn't about that. And it really isn't about the bigger house or the other thing or the stuff. The basic bottom line is they just want to have a good life. Now look, but unfortunately, most people have no idea of how to get the good life. So they're pursuing something in their lives that it's not a bad goal in itself, but frankly, they're not going to get there. This guy does. He delighteth in his way. He actually enjoys his life, and he wants the life he has. The steps of a good man are ordered by the Lord. Now, let me talk to you about those two requirements this morning, because listen very carefully. That's how you have the good life. Now, let's get off this thought first of all this morning. I'm sick and tired of prosperity Christianity. These TV reverends and these people going around telling people that God always wants you to be prosperous. And they always associate it to some material thing. Some amount of money or a thing, you know, or something or other so they can get your money. But that's their attitude about things. And they're proclaiming a prosperity. For instance, they'll tell you that prosperity is that you're always healthy. Always healthy. You never get sick. Well, then most of us are not very prosperous, I would say. But the truth of the matter is the Apostle Paul had a thorn in the flesh he could not get rid of. In fact, God gave him grace instead of healing. This idea that somehow sickness is always wrong and bad in our lives is unscriptural. Does God want us to be sick sometimes? Yes. Sometimes that's part of his program. Prosperity, ladies and gentlemen. I'm not talking about the good life. Wine, women, and song. You get everything you ever wanted, and that's the good life. The good life is not always getting what you want. Look here. It's wanting what you have once you get it. That's delighting in His way. See, some of us this morning, frankly, you have the principles for the good life, biblical good life. You don't even enjoy what you have because you've let the world tell you what the good life is. You actually believe the commercials. You believe that stuff. You really believe the good life was Michael Jackson's life. Problem is, he dead. We let the world give us our value system, and then we wonder why we can't appreciate the life that we have. Because we let the world does not appreciate what they have. Anything that's good, they don't appreciate it. But if we are the good man, and our steps are ordered by the Lord, the Bible says He delighteth in His way. We will come to enjoy the life we have and want the life God gives us. Two simple prospects here. Number one, you have to be the good man of Psalm 37. What does that mean, though? Does that mean good doers and that kind of stuff? Basically, yes. Doesn't say the evil man. Doesn't say the wicked man. Doesn't say the carnal man. Doesn't say the fleshly man. Look here. Doesn't say the sinful man. Doesn't say the selfish man. It says the good man. Now look here. You cannot live like a dog, live like the world, live like sin, live like filth, live like garbage, live like the world tells you to live and enjoy the life you're going to get. It doesn't work like that. Budweiser is lying to you. You understand that? They're lying to you. They're not telling you the truth when they tell you that that's the good life. The life is the stuff of get what you want life. That's the good life. The life is acceptance in the world's sight. See, good in the Bible here is qualified by God's opinion of what is good. Not your opinion, not my opinion, not the world's opinion, not politically correct opinion, not test the winds of the world's opinion. It's knowing that God in heaven believes that my life is good in His sight. And He qualifies that for us. The steps of a good man, the Bible says, are ordered by the Lord. So what I need to do, ladies and gentlemen? I need to get my life right before my God. It's a tragedy what's happening in so many churches today. We're presenting a God that's acceptable to people. You know, we got a little plays and dramas where Jesus is a shoeshine boy, and they put on a little dramatic performance, and they say, well, that's just like Jesus. He washed people's feet. Well, He did, but He never shined anybody's shoes, and Jesus ain't no shoeshine boy. And we'd rather have plays and make a God who's like us presentable to people who want to live the way that they are and then wonder why they can't be happy in life. Excuse me. Good in the sight of God is the answer. See, the steps of a good man are ordered by the Lord. So, if you, in Psalm 37, verse 23 again, if you want to know the life that's called the good life, the life of He delights in His way. Look here. You get out of bed in the morning. You're glad you're alive. You're glad for the job you have. You're glad for the life you have. You're glad for the breath in your body. You're happy with what God has given you. There's peace here. There's contentment here. There is actually a satisfaction that life is good. But it's not good because Dr. Phil told you it's good. It's not good because somebody on the news program said it was good. It's not good because someone else thinks you have a good life. It's good because you think it's a good life. And you get that when you have the life of a good man. A good man, the steps of a good man are ordered by the Lord. And He delighteth in His way. Now look at me. Life's never going to be right if it has to be your way to be right. That's selfishness. Life is never going to be right if I want to have my sin and live in sin and do wrong and still get what I want out of life that's good. See, look here. We're like these people that go to these buffet places. You just reach in there. You take out the parts that you want. Nobody goes, well, some of us do. Nobody goes down there and gets everything, okay? So, you know, you leave a few items behind. It's the point of a buffet. You get to go back. Yes? The point is, though, nobody goes down there and eats it all. We reach in and pull out. So that's what a lot of people do with life. They think, you know what? I can do it my way, live my way, do what I want, live the way I want, and then I'll reach in and pull out that perfect person I'm supposed to marry. And I'll reach in and pull out that perfect job. And I reach in and pull out that perfect situation, and I get the good and still get to give it my way. No, the steps of a good man is good in the sight of God. That's a man who's right before God, does what God says, God's way, by God's life, by God's word. That's how it works. Well, Pastor Johnson, then I'm never going to have the good life. Then you disqualified yourself. God didn't. Hey, when it says the steps of a good man, and you understand it means man, it means individual, person, man, woman, child. Do you understand there's no prejudicial statement here? God is not playing favorites here. When someone is very blessed in their life, they're not lucky. They're blessed. And they're blessed because God has blessed their life, because they did it God's way. It's not about luck. Well, they got stuff. I'll tell you what. I see some people, they seem to get stuff. No one ever seems to get in their life. No, I'm not talking about stuff now. I'm talking about the good things of life. So did you really? Did you wake up this morning, drew a breath, swung a leg over the end of the bed? If you're like some of us, it was Rice Krispie time, snap, crackle, and pop as you stood up. You immediately begin to think, now let me see. Am I? Where am I? What day of the week is this? And then you thought, it's Sunday morning. I get to go to church today. Take my Bible. Sing some songs that honor God. Listen to some preaching. Meet with the people of God. Is that a good life? Steps of a good man. You understand, God is not in the banking business. He's not ready to dump a load, a whole bunch of junk on top of you while you do it your way. It doesn't work like that. So if I'm the good man, if I'm the person in the sight of God who lives his life for God, the way God wants, not the way I want, not for sin, not for selfishness, but for the Savior, if I do that, I'm on my way now. Then it says the steps of a good man are ordered by the Lord. Step number two is this: the steps that I take must be God's ordered steps. Ordered in the Bible means directed. God gives me the direction for the steps that I take. His direction, not mine, His. See, again, it's kind of along the same principle. We want it. We want the blessings on our terms instead of God's terms. Doesn't work like that. And I want to be able to do it, to take the direction I want to go, and God still meet me along the way. Too many of us today, hey, you know what we're doing? We're giving God a contract for our life that we have already filled out. How we want it, this is the way it's going to be. And all we really want God to do is just sign the bottom. Just put his name on the dotted line for my plan. This is my way. I'm going to do it my way. Here it is, God. You just sign it right here. No, the steps of a good man are ordered by the Lord, the Bible says. He directs my steps. If my life is right before God and his steps are my steps, my steps are taken because of God's direction in my life, I'm going to come to that place where I'm going to find high delight in the way God's given me. The steps of a good man are ordered, directed, prescribed, given me by the God of heaven. That's done through his word. That's why he wrote the Bible, ladies and gentlemen. It's an instruction manual for life. Those steps are very simple. Number one, there's the step of salvation. That's the first step, not one of them. That's the first one. The step of salvation. You understand, dear people, the reason that Jesus came and died for us and paid for our sins was to give us fellowship with our God. Jesus died on the cross, paid for our sins, went to the grave, rose again 3 days later to give us eternal life as a gift. We received that gift when we put our faith in Christ to give us salvation. Not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy hath he saved us. By the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Ghost. The Bible says, for by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. The amazing thing about eternal life is it's a gift, and Jesus has paid for that gift. He gives us the gift of eternal life. You must receive it as he gave it, a free gift. No baptism, no church membership, no good works, no deeds. The step of salvation is a step of faith. It's saying, I'm willing to trust Christ as my personal Savior, and that trusting Christ will give me salvation and forgiveness. That step is number one. Now listen to me. You'll never find the way you delight in without knowing for sure you're right before your God. And salvation gives me that standing with God that I must have. Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Romans chapter 5 and verse 1. Justification in the Bible is a legal term. It means God declaring us as righteous in his sight. It's the same thing that happens in the courtroom. When the judge hits the gavel and says, not guilty, the person is justified in the sight of the court and the law. Same is so before God when I, by faith, trusting Christ as my Savior, accepting his payment alone for my salvation that he made on the cross, God says, justified, not guilty. Nothing between your soul and your Savior. Everything is right with you and your God. He's happy with you. He is pleased. You have access to your Father because you're justified. You've been forgiven and saved. God has given you salvation. Step number one that we must have to know the way, ladies and gentlemen, of the good life, to want the life you have and to enjoy it is salvation. That's step one. Now listen, step number two is surrender. Turn your Bibles to Romans 12 and verse number one real quickly. Romans 12 and verse one. After salvation, once you accept Christ as your personal Savior, there's yet another step he would have you make. It has nothing to do with your salvation. But once you see this morning, it will, my friend, guaranteed, it will assure you, you will delight in the way God gives you. And it's called the step of surrender in your life. Romans 12 and verse 1, it says, I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Why? That ye may prove. Look at me. You know what the word prove means? It means to test something by smelling it. Any single guy in this room that's living by himself knows what I'm talking about. You go to the refrigerator. You want something to eat. You pull out a container of some leftover. You pull the lid off of it. You have no idea what it is. You're thinking, if I nuke enough chili on top of this, it'll probably kill whatever's on there. So you take it, and you just get a spoon out, and you start eating it. No, you don't. You smell it first. And you figure, okay, nose hair did not fall out. They didn't put a white flag with a black spot over my house. No plague. You test it. You prove it first before you partake of it. That you may prove. Listen here. To yourself. Any married man knows what I'm talking about now, because you usually, if you're not sure, what do? You ask your wife. Is this okay? And she'll look at it. And they always say, women have an extra sensory sense of smell that men just don't have. And there's reasons for that we won't go into in church. But the truth is, you'll ask her. But now you got to trust her that, you know, she doesn't know how much you all have on life insurance to give you that. Figure out what's going on here. You haven't proved it for yourself. To prove that ye may prove what is that, verse 2, what is that good, acceptable, and perfect will of God. But it comes from present. If I present myself, body, living sacrifice, body, house of the soul, house of the spirit, that's a full surrender. If I present myself fully to my God, I will come to know just how good God's will is, just how acceptable God's will is, just how perfect God's will is in my life. We want God to unload the truck of happiness, joy, blessing, and the good life while we do our own thing. I'm sorry, but it doesn't work like that. Because the step of a good man starts with his salvation. Then the next one is, you got to be willing to lay it all out there for God. You've got to give God what is his and yield yourself to God. Stop playing the percentages with him. Well, I give up most stuff, and I don't do a lot of things, and I'm not what I used to be in some ways, and I'm this and I'm not that, and we play percentages. instead of realizing a sacrifice was given wholly and completely. Well, Pastor Johnson, nobody yields to God like that. That's why few people know the delighting in his way principle too. Because you're still holding out on him. Folks, you trusted him with your never dying soul. All he's asking now is for the rest of the life stuff. No big deal. And you're robbing yourself of the biblical good life. That Sunday morning Christianity, my dear friends, for some of you this morning, that Sunday morning Christianity, that doesn't get you the good life. You understand that? You're still meeting God on your terms and not his. You're still doing it your way. I'm going to pop in, pop out, go when I want, feel like, do what I want to. But, you know, if there's a concert at Wind River, I'm going over there too. And if there's this, I'm going to that. If there's that, I'm doing this. And if it's hockey day, if it's soccer day, if it's this day, if it's that day, they got something going on down at the park, I'm going over there too. See, we got it our own way, and we wonder why we don't have a life that we delight in. It's on the other side of your sacrificial yieldedness to God. That's how it works now. And he delighteth in his way. If God's step of yield yourself to him. Surrender yourself to God. Just don't hold back on anything you know God wants you to give him. And he wants it all because he paid for it all. The step of surrender. And then you come to prove. You know, that wasn't that big a deal after. Oh, man, I remember when I first started going to a fundamental biblical church and I was a kid who grew up with the music of the 60s. Mm-mm-mm. Used to play the drums. That preacher got up there and started preaching on what the Bible said about music. I found out my music didn't line up with the Word of God. Uh-oh. You might as well try and get people off drugs than get them off the wrong kind of music. Whoa. I am talking trouble now. Because they like that carnal, fleshly stuff. Huh? Right? They like that stuff that appeals to the carnal nature. And that's the way I was when I first heard that. And I thought, oh, my soul. That man is messing with my living. He has done God. He went and messed up big now. Now he is messing with my music. So I did what most good Christians do. I gave up the rock music for country western. Those guys are religious. They always talk about God. And drinking beer and running off with somebody's wife. But, you know, all that kind of stuff. At least they put a spiritual thing on the hymn, on the album every now and then. You know, album, that shows you how old I am. And the album, how that goes, oh my goodness, and you know. And then I listened to music and I thought, I don't think that's any better than the other stuff. And it's not. Oh, so then I went the contemporary route. Ooh, yeah, baby. Now I got the world's music with Christian words to it. Ooh, this is it. This is perfect. This, now I don't have to give up anything. You're talking to old hippie from the 60s, man. Don't float that boat with me. You understand that? A dog never treat a coon. You got me? But that's exactly it. I got the world stuff now with a little Jesus thrown in there every now and then, which you can't hardly figure out what they're saying anyway. Jesus. You know, whoa, there we go. Oh, that's spiritual. The problem wasn't, could somebody prove to me biblically what 678 references to music in the Bible? 678 references to music in the Bible. God talks about it a lot. Music's important. It's good stuff. And the wrong kind of ruin you, and you know it. I just kept dragging that one leg. Huh? But Steve, the problem still wasn't could they convince me. The problem was I was not surrendered in that area of my life. When I got it right, I've been unhappy ever since. Been no joy in my life. I can't go in a grocery store without crying now. I knew that song. Newport Beach, 1969, 14th Street Pier. There I was. Because music makes you think. Music. Still, it was a yielded issue. I wasn't surrendered to it. Surrender resolved the issue. I just said, okay, God, you got what you paid for, everything. And you know what, ladies and gentlemen? I found out something. I found out I'm still, look here, that was in 1975. I'm still happy. 34 years later, I'm still happy. Still got a good life, ladies and gentlemen. And I want the life that I have. And I want it the right way instead of the selfish side of things. Steps of a good man are ordered by the Lord. There's salvation, there's surrender. And the last one, of course, is this thing about service. Do you realize the Bible says when Jesus was on the cross, going to the cross, and then on the cross, it says, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross? The joy was not only going back to heaven, but the joy was this. Jesus was going to the cross to serve us by being our Savior. He could endure a beating so bad that they could see the bones in his body, the rib cage sticking out. Stripped him naked, beat him like an animal, and nailed him to a cross like a criminal. And spit on him and pulled the beard out of his face and gnashed on him with their teeth and cursed him and reviled him. And in the process of it all, who for the joy that was set before him. You mean to tell me he had joy through all of that? Yeah, he sang on the cross. My God, why hast thou forsaken me? That's Psalm 22. He was singing while he was on the cross. That's amazing. But he was serving. And therein is the joy. Philippians chapter 2 and verse number 17. The Apostle Paul talks about being offered on the sacrifice and service of God's people and how it would be a joy and rejoicing to him. Now, I'm not talking about getting involved in Kiwanis and the elks and the buzzards and the chickens and the turkeys and all those kind of guys. I'm talking about serving God now, doing something for the Lord. Some of our people today, they're very tired because of this teen revival we had this week. Four nights of revival. God met and God blessed. That was work. Our folks went to work, then came to the teen revival and worked and ran buses and brought in teenagers. And it was work. It's work. Yes? Oh, it's work. But there's something about joy, joy, joy in serving Jesus. See, when we do something that God wants us to do with our life and we serve our God and others in the process, it's a step God has ordered for us. Jesus said that the greatest among you would be your minister, be your servant. Can I ask you a question? What is it that you do for God with your life? Now, I'm thankful for people who are working and thankful for people who take care of their families and provide for their own. That's wonderful. And by the way, that's serving God too, by the way, because you're providing for your own. But also in your life, ladies and gentlemen, one of the reasons you have a local New Testament church is to give you an area of access to serve God through. See, we serve Him, and in so doing, God's doing something. There's a joy in going to bed at night tired after you serve God. There's a joy in that. It's a delight some way. You know why? Because it hasn't just been about me. I'm sick and tired of the me generation. It's about me. Entire movements in our churches today are about the me principle. Give people what they want. Entertain them the way they want to be entertained. All that kind of junk. That's the me junk. That's selfishness, and that's wrong. When it ought to be about them, and it ought to be about somebody else, and the Son of Man came to seek and to save that which was lost, and it isn't just about me. And I get to have a little piece and part of the plan God has to help somebody in their life with something that'll matter forever. The steps of a good man are ordered by the Lord, and He delighteth in His way. Let's stand to our feet, please, this morning, would you?